also asked me to read today from the next chapter in the book of Thessalonians that we've been going through. So it's 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates that we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day, and we do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as our helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are actually doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard amongst you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. And this is one of my favorite verses, and I focus on this a lot in preparation for worship. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all of God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read out to all the brothers and sisters, just as we've done now. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Thank you very much for the reading, Narelle. Will you please join me in prayer before we dive in today? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to gather in this space to explore it, both here physically and for everyone who's tuning in from wherever they are, around the country or even possibly around the world. Lord, we just ask that you would illuminate your word for us today, and it would be your words and what you have to say that comes through. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Spirit is calling. We are not to treat prophecies with contempt. Is there a word from the Lord? I love it. Okay, so good morning. Today's sermon is entitled Keep Calm and Carry On, which has made a bit of a resurgence in popular culture of late, simply because a lot of people are using that to describe how we need to get on with our lives. It actually first came about during the Second World War in England, which is why it has the crown there, telling the British people that during the height of the Second World War to keep calm and carry on. Yes, there was a whole bunch of things that were going wrong, yet they were told, you know, don't worry, yes, we're at war, but keep calm, carry on. We can't put everyone and everything on hold for the entire duration of the war. We need to keep calm and carry on. And it's a good sort of summary of how the end of 1 Thessalonians, how it comes to an end with this last chapter in this first letter that Paul wrote to them. Probably just got a bit of meta myself there. I'm just going to pause briefly and introduce myself. So my name is Paul, and I am the Youth and Outreach Minister here at Bryn Mawr Church of Christ. I say this because now that we've been gathering in person more and more, I usually find myself at the start of each service grabbing like Doug or John or Greg or Graham and going, I thought we spoke to them on the phone, but I don't know who they are. So that's been really nice. So that's me, and it is lovely to see your eyes. I'm very much looking forward to seeing your smiles and stuff in due course. I'm just going to assume that you're all smiling under your mask. You might be going, but, you know, I can't see that, so I'm happy. Anyway, so today, first things first, I actually want to jump in. So I've got the passage in my PowerPoint, but we've read it out loud. Many of you have been reading along in your pew Bibles. If you are using your pew Bible, can I just ask you to leave it on the seat at the end of the service rather than putting it back, just so we can make sure we wipe them down, because they will need to be wiped out at the end of the service. So can I have my first slide in the sermon, which focuses on verse 26? So let's deal with this first. Greet all of God's people with a holy kiss. Very unlike the minister to tell you not to do something that's scriptural, but greet all God's people with a holy elbow kiss. Yes, the Bible tells us that we should greet one another with a holy embrace and with a holy kiss. And I've got to let you know, I am a major hugger, and I am saving up hugs for all of you. But right now, that is something we just only if you want them. But that is something we just can't do right now. So let's stick to the elbow kissing. So let's get that over and done with to start off with. But then now we can jump into sort of the summary of this passage. And I was feeling a bit creative this week. So I actually wrote a poem to summarize my points today, which are up on the board. And we'll go through those. And so you probably need to keep your pew Bibles or your Bibles open, because I don't have as many of the verses up there. So you'll need to follow along in your actual Bible. So this is my poem, which I've entitled Keep Calm and Carry On, a poetic reflection or a lyrical summary of 1 Thessalonians 5. So, thief in the night, children of light, armed to the hilt as the body is built. The servant leader and the servant deserve respect and honor fervent. Always pray, give thanks and praise, take heed of what the Spirit says. That God complete what he's begun, keep calm, my friends, and carry on. So I'm going to go through each of those lines that I've written and explore what's come out of scripture that has led to that. So let's start with the beginning. Thief in the night, children of light. Now, we have talked about this a few different times over the course of this letter, that the people in the church of Thessalonica, they assumed that the return of Jesus was imminent. They thought it was going to happen at any point in time, and they were encouraged to live like that, as we are also indeed encouraged to live. Jesus could be back at any time. It will be very, very sudden. Now, as I was reading this, given my recent life experience, when it said they will come on suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, I immediately thought that this passage was clearly written by a man. Because I don't know if you've spent time with someone in the latter stages of pregnancy, but from every account I've heard, they can't wait for labor to start. Like, they are ready for it to be over and done with. So when it said that will happen suddenly with labor, I'm like, that's not really how it went. Anyway, I thought that was funny. But what was actually going on is he's talking about the irrevocableness of it, that they will not escape. Because the reality is, once, as with childbirth and with that, once it starts, it keeps going. Eventually, the baby has to come out. It's not going to stop once it starts, and it gets more and more and more intense until you get there, which is the metaphor that he's trying to make. So while I take issue with the suddenness aspect of it, the reality is it really does. It's described that when Jesus returns, he is coming back, and he is coming back in earnest. He is not going to come back and go, hey, I'm here, do you mind? And we go, oh, you know, we're not ready for yet. He will come back at the appointed time, and nothing we say or do has anything to do about that yet.
Amen.
Thank you. This is not something that we need to be worried about, because we are children of the light. The first verses, the first sort of section of this passage talks about how we are not people who should be surprised by the coming of the Lord, because we are people who are to be living with the constant expectation that it will happen. We are not to be like people who are asleep or who are drunk, who get drunk at night, but rather people who are like those during the daytime when we are awake and sober. What's interesting about those two metaphors is that when we are asleep, we are unintentionally unaware. And when we are drunk, we are intentionally unaware. Both of them have to do with unawareness and unpreparedness. But we are not to be people who are unaware and unprepared. We are to be people who are watchful and waiting, the sort of people who keep calm and carry on because we are expecting it at any point in time. But it's not something that worries us, because in verse 9 it says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer the wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for us so that we may live together with him." It says those in verse 9 and 10. Now, I must admit, there have been times in my life when the imminent return of the Lord has given me pause and cause for concern. Sometimes it's actually frightened me that Jesus could come back at any time, thinking, am I really ready for him to come back today? Am I in a space with God that I need to be in for his return? I don't know if that applies to you today or has ever applied to you in the past, but if it does, that's God working with you. If you are worried about the imminent return of Jesus, it could be that it's highly likely, in fact, that the Spirit is prompting you and convicting you about something in your life that isn't quite right, that God wants to work on. That process of sanctification, which I've talked about a fair bit over this series and we'll talk about again later on. God, if you're worried that Jesus could come back this afternoon and you're not in the right space with God, that's the Spirit convicting you. But he doesn't want us to be worried about it. That's what Jesus' death and resurrection achieved. We need to be prepared. So if you are worried, maybe have a chat with God and see what that's about. Find out from him what he's actually trying to say to you and what works he wants to do in your life. Moving on to the next line, armed to the hilt as the body is built. I've mentioned this before, but 1 Thessalonians was the first letter in the Bible that Paul wrote to a church that we have published. So this is actually the first reference to the armor of God, which you will know is also found in a more full metaphor in Ephesians chapter 6. What's interesting is it's the same, but it's sort of different. So the helmet of salvation is the same, but the breastplate is different this time. So we're talking about faith and love as the breastplate, whereas in Ephesians 6, the faith is the shield. However, a shield and a breastplate both protect. Faith protects us from what is going on in the world because, as you know already from 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonian church was very, very harshly persecuted. Paul was there for 3 weeks and then he was run out of town. They went across to the next town and they ran him out of that town too. There was a lot of opposition to the church at Thessalonica. So their faith and their hope of salvation was very much needed to be their armor in this time. As the body is built, he encouraged everyone to build one another up, as in fact they were already doing. Last week I talked a lot about where Paul kept encouraging the Thessalonian church to do things more and more. He highlighted and encouraged the very good things that they were doing and then urged them to do that more and more. And we see an echo of that again here in his final chapter where he is encouraging them to continue building each other up. Yes, I know that you're already doing it, but keep doing it. Keep building each other up. Keep encouraging one another. And it even goes a little bit further to make sure we are looking out for those who are weak, that we are rebuking those who are idle and disruptive so that everyone is on the same team. And so we can make sure that we are building up the body to be as effective for the kingdom as possible so that those who need help and support get support. And those that need to be pulled into line, shall we say, are pulled into line, that we are all focused on Jesus and Jesus fully. We are not to pay back wrong for wrong, but we are always to strive for what is good. And the other thing he adds to this, which at the end of the chapter, jumping to verse 27, is to have it read aloud to all the brothers and sisters. This letter would have been delivered to the elders and they were to read it to everybody to make sure everyone knew what Paul was saying to them for their encouragement and to build them up. We are here to build one another up. Let's always be mindful of doing that and let's do so more and more whilst keeping our armor on. The servant leader and the servant deserve respect and honor fervent. Now in verses 12, 13 and then 25, we see some references to this. In verse 12, it says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you." Some translations put respect. "Who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard because of their work. Live in peace with each other." And then further down in verse 25, it says, "Brothers and sisters, pray for us," as in the people that were doing the mission. Now, In response to this, this is about acknowledging all of the hard work that goes into the body of Christ. Now, I want to say this, and it's really important for us all to hear. Not all servants need to be leaders, but all leaders must be servants. Not all servants need to be leaders, but all leaders must be servants. As a church leader myself, that is something that I take very, very seriously. It's something that I don't always get right, but it's something that I take very, very seriously. And if you are leading in a ministry, in a church, or in any way, which you'd be surprised how many of you are actually leaders in some way to a group of Christians, it is very, very important that we be servants. But it is also a reminder in this passage that all of the servants who work so hard to care for the body of Christ, to admonish those who need it, and to help with that building up of the body are held in the highest regard because of their work. Regarding servanthood, Matthew 23 says that the greatest among us will be the servants. He also says that leaders, we are not to be like the Gentiles who lord it over those who they lead, but rather we are to be the servants. And it also says to congregations and people under leadership that they should have confidence in their leaders, that they should respect them so that their service would be a joy and not a burden. So there are parts for both of us to play in this. But I want to take this moment to pause specifically and talk about our church and our body of Christ, because it can be really easy when things happen week in, week out, time and time again, a lot of stuff happens. For instance, the lights are on right now because the electricity gets paid, because our treasurer pays the bills. The roll is being taken, and a COVID marshal is actually also recording who is here because we are legally required to do that for the time being. We are being live streamed over Zoom to people who aren't physically able to be present. Narelle had to record and also put words into the worship set that she did this morning. There are others, Peter and James, who are operating the sound desk, Doug and Liz, who set up communion, everyone who prepared. Now, some of those things, because they happen week in, week out, it can be really easy to start taking them for granted and just assume that they will be done. But it's very, very important, as highlighted in the passage here, that we are to hold the people who do those things in the highest regard. We are to acknowledge those who work hard among us, because we know that that's for our care, for our admonishment, and for building up the body. So I wanted to stop and say thank you very much to everybody who has been involved in putting not only this service together, but the services that we had out in the deck and the services that are going to continue to happen, because there's a lot of work that goes into it. And so I just want to say now that on behalf of the church, that we hold all of our servants in the highest regard, and you have our thanks. Always pray, give thanks, and praise. Narelle was saying that it was one of her favorite parts of scripture. I agree, but probably for a different reason. I really like it because they're really good memory verses, because when you're giving them to Sunday school kids, it's much easier for them to remember than a whole passage. However, this section of scripture is wonderful. It's often quoted, it's often put on cards and certificates and various things, and it's very self-explanatory. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And there is some very basic spiritual maths here. The one that people might struggle with is rejoice always, because it feels like you're commanding an emotion, but not really, because when you are praying continually and giving thanks, prayer plus thanksgiving equals rejoicing, because that's what rejoicing is. It is giving thanks to the Lord for all the wonderful things that we have. That is what rejoicing is. So we are to be doing that always, to be constantly praying and giving thanks to God for everything that he has done for us, not the least of which, but the greatest of which, was his sacrifice of his son Jesus, so that we may have eternal life with God, which is also mentioned in the passage. We are not appointed to suffer the wrath, as it says in verse 9, because of that sacrifice. There are so many reasons for us to be joyful. If ever we're worried about things in our life or stressful situations where we feel like we can't rejoice, remember Jesus' sacrifice, and I'm pretty sure you will find a reason to rejoice. So always pray, give thanks and praise, and then take heed of what the Spirit says. This is about prophecy. It says, do not quench the Spirit, and do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, and reject every kind of evil. Now, there's a lot in there specifically for the Thessalonians that is also quite relevant to us today, because as I've spoken about a little bit in the past, the Thessalonian church existed in a city that had a lot of different cultural overlays and a lot of hostile cultural overlays to the word of the Lord. It had a Greco-Roman, it had Greek heritage and Roman heritage. So all of those gods that were worshipped in those cultures had a part to play in Thessalonian society. And so there would have been prophecies or things spoken about to the church that had come from worshippers of idols and worshippers of false gods. But there were also powerful prophets among the Thessalonians who were able to speak on behalf of the Spirit and foretell to the church things that God was saying. And it is very important for them as a church, as it is for us now, that when someone receives a word from the Lord, that we test it. We don't simply reject it, you be quiet. But we listen to what is said. We weigh what is coming from God, and we pray over those sorts of things, because what always happens in those situations, when God is telling his church something, he doesn't just tell it to one person and expect that one person to carry that message alone, but he prompts it among several people. A faithful God leads his people. And so when he wants to say something to us, he will say something to us. So it is very important that we do not quench the work of the Spirit, but we let the Spirit move, we let the Spirit breathe, and we test and weigh and interpret what the Spirit is saying to us, so that we can be sure that we are doing God's will. Coming back to Romans 12:2, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and through that renewal, we can test what the Lord's will is. So when we are leading a godly life, praying continually, giving thanks always, we are able to test those prophecies. So that is an important part of our spiritual journey as a church. Let God complete what he's begun. Now, it actually uses the word sanctify here in verse 23. I really love the word sanctify. In fact, I like the word sanctification the most. It's a really long word. I love teaching it to children and teenagers especially. But oddly enough, I had never actually looked it up in Greek, believe it or not. So I did this time, and I really, really enjoyed it, because it's basically the verb form of the noun hagios, which means holy. The word sanctification, ancient Greek, literally means holification, to make holy. God wants to make us holy. That is the process of sanctification. He wants to make us as close to, as much like Jesus as is possible this side of heaven. That is the process of sanctification, the making of us being holy. And it says that he wants God to sanctify us through and through, that we be kept blameless. And the reason I immediately thought of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. The advantage that we have with that is that God is the one who does most of the heavy lifting. We really just have to go along for the ride and be obedient to what he's telling us to do. And the question I want to pose, now, this is a hard one to pose diplomatically, so go with me, and if I offend anyone, I do apologize. So essentially, one thing I have noticed is that I'm a little bit younger, and there's more life experience in the church, generally. Are we with me? Okay, diplomatic enough? My point is, when we have a certain amount of life experience under our belt, we can sometimes stop with our sanctification. We can sometimes get to a point where, yeah, I've lived long enough, I'm holy enough, God's done enough with me, I'm done. But that is not true. Not until we take our final breath on this earth is God done with the process of sanctification.
Amen.
So the question I need to ask, and a question I need to ask myself constantly, is, have I stopped in my holification? Have I decided that I'm holy enough and I don't have to keep going? Earlier on in the sermon, I mentioned that if you were worried about the day of the Lord coming today or very, very soon, maybe even tomorrow, if that's something that gives you an uncomfortable feeling in your heart or in your soul, that is likely God's sanctification process going on, because he wants to convict you about something. And by convicting you about something, he can go through that process of making you hagios, making you holy. So if you have stopped, let me encourage you to keep calm and carry on. The reason we need to keep calm is because God does the work. We need to be obedient, but we must carry on. We are not done, not by a long shot. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We pray, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this letter that was written so long ago to a church so far away in a culture so different, but speaks volumes to us today. Lord, we thank you for its preservation. Lord, we thank you for our access to your word. And Lord, we thank you that it is living and active and that your spirit is moving powerfully to illuminate it for us. Lord, may your words come through this morning. And Lord, may we go out into our lives and into our mission fields, equipped and empowered to keep calm and carry on. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.